All right. All right. Welcome back. Y'all get enough sugar and caffeine? Yeah. All right, good. Yeah, I know. I know. They tried to give me some of that.
I took this because at the lodge, we have servers,
Yeah. There you go. That'll work. Okay, good. I knew if I took it, I would have eaten all of it, so. Yeah, well, that's good. There you go. Well, cool. Well, I guess let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just being a Christian, being alive, being here, knowing that this life isn't it. It's not only about living on this earth. It's about living with you for all eternity in a new body. And we are just so thankful to be able to talk about it, to learn more about you, and just to learn more about your word and what you want us to do on this earth. We thank you so much, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we made our way. We're in the Holy Week, and we made our way to Friday. And that's when Jesus made his and the disciples made their way into the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, a time for probably a quiet time, I would imagine. Jesus was praying, having a very hard time, I guess, thinking about what he was about to do, right? The cross. I mean, think about it. He's about to die on the cross, and he had to go get to that point first, which was a process. So remember, good old Judas was the one that was going to betray Jesus, which he did, because about 12 midnight in the garden is when the chief priest soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And that was the point that they arrested him. And I didn't mention that, but that's kind of what started the ball rolling in the trials. So what Jesus is about to experience, number one, he's not going to sleep all night. He's not pulling an all-nighter by choice. Actually, he is pulling an all-nighter by choice. but he's also not doing it by choice, if you know what I mean. It's by choice, but not by choice. Because it is his will, right? He's got to make it to the cross, and if he makes it there through evil people capturing him, so be it. God's plan will work through evil to his glory. And we've seen that over and over and over again, and this is just one of those times. In their minds, they're arresting the bad guy. They're getting rid of somebody who thinks they're God, and we're going to throw him in jail and kill him for... Right? But in God's mind, this is exactly what's supposed to happen. So there were about, depending on how you break it up, there were about six trials, or six times Jesus bounced back and forth. Let's put it like that. Between different people, talking to different leaders, receiving different judgments, I guess you could say. And this started, of course, right after his arrest, and went through the morning, as you know, all the way up to his crucifixion, which was about 9 a.m. in the morning. The first two trials were with Annas and Caiaphas. Now, the thing about these trials is both of them were illegal. They were both illegal because they were Jews, they were Jewish people, and you couldn't have a trial in the wee hours of the morning. It was illegal. Our government likes to do weird stuff like that too. When they're trying to slide a bill under the table. They just all meet at 4 in the a.m. in the morning and they pass it real quick and no one showed up. You know what I mean? So that's kind of the idea what they were doing. Let's just hurry up and get done with this trial. Get it passed and we can get this over with. But it was an illegal trial by their very own standards. Because you couldn't sentence someone in the middle of the night. So what they did was they reconvened at daybreak with the Sanhedrin. But since they didn't have the legal authority to carry out an execution, they sent Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Everybody kind of knows about Pontius Pilate, right? He's one of the main guys involved here. So now he's at Pontius Pilate. And right before they sent Jesus to Pilate, remember, they wanted to see him dead. So what they had charged him with was blasphemy. Because remember, he said he was the Son of God, and that was blasphemy because they said he was not God, and he was claiming to be God. So that's blasphemy. Well, they had to change their charge up. Because now they were sending him to Pontius Pilate, which was a Roman. They didn't care about blasphemy. Right? That was the religious thing. Or that was a completely different thing. So they had to change up the charge. So what they did was they changed it to treason. Or you could call it sedition. Oh, now we have a problem, right? Because now he's a threat to Caesar. In other words, a threat to the president. That's a big problem now. So, and remember, Pilate was the one who famously concluded, "I find no fault in this man." Remember that? They sent him to him. He concluded that there was no fault. And when Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee, he attempted to pass the responsibility at that point. Back to him, yeah. To the ruler of that region, which was Herod Antipas, who was actually in Jerusalem at that time, so it actually worked out. He's like, "Here, you take your people. I don't know what to do with this guy. He's not guilty." So Jesus was sent to Herod at roughly around 7 to 8-ish a.m. Let's say 7:30 a.m. Right. Hadn't slept all night, been already going through these trials and stuff. And actually, Herod was kind of eager to see Jesus. He was eager to see him. He'd heard about him, a lot about him, and he just wanted to see a miracle. You know, he kind of just wanted to see, you know, what this guy could do kind of thing. He was kind of eager to see him. So, and keep in mind, right before Jesus got to Herod, he had a clean slate, technically. Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in him. So he gets to Herod with this, you know, almost like an exoneration from Pontius Pilate. That's a pretty good position to be in. I mean, think about it. Jesus could have easily talked his way out at this point. Pontius Pilate just said, "I was innocent." This guy, Herod, wanted to see Jesus. He could have started off on a good note. Got on his good side, right, showed him a miracle real quick, and been out of there. I mean, you know, that's the way we think. But that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the plan, right? And I always, you know, there's a reason why Jesus does things, and we can understand why he did this. But when he gets to Herod, who's, remember, excited to see him, he just got off Pontius Pilate as innocent. What did Jesus do? This is what he did. And he questioned him and at some length, but he answered him nothing. He basically ignored all of his questions and he tossed the key. Well, if you want to make somebody mad, just don't talk to him. Just don't talk to him. That's what Jesus did. I'm not going to answer any of your questions. Just not going to say anything. Right? Well, that's exactly what happened. He got mad. Other translations say, well, this is a good translation. But you can understand what's happening here. The point is the only way to understand why Jesus did not answer is to know that he couldn't stop here. He had to drive that momentum to the cross. He had to keep going. If he was going to speak, what was he going to do? slow down the process. Slow down the process. I mean, a lot of times when we talk, you know, a lot of times we waste time, especially when something needs to get done, has to get done. Talking a lot of times just slows down the process. Well, we can talk about it all day long, but are we going to do it? Let's get to the point, right? And that's kind of where Jesus is. He's like, I got to get to the cross. So I'm just going to shut up. They're going to get mad, and we're going to expedite this process, basically, is what's happening. So he couldn't stop here, and the result was Herod and his soldiers mocked him at that point, and they dressed him in sort of like a royal robe, and they sent him back to Pilate without issuing a sentence. So he came from Pilate, innocent. Now he got sent to Herod. Now he came from back to Pilate from Herod without a sentence. So that's where we're at. As you know, Pilate didn't want to sentence Jesus. He didn't want to convict him. He didn't want to give him any kind of guilty verdict. And he tried to release Jesus multiple times. He really did. You almost have to feel for the guy, because you can sense that he knew it wasn't right what he was doing. Actually, he even offered to release a prisoner named Barabbas instead of Jesus, as sort of a replacement, right? But under the, I guess you could say, the intense pressure of the crowd, remember what happened, and I would think he was kind of fearful of a riot, and he kind of succumbed to the pressure and eventually gave in, because they wanted to see Jesus die. They wanted to see Jesus die. Matthew 27:26 says, then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. So this is the moment right here when, you know, he's releasing him to the crowd to be crucified, or to the soldiers. And just so you know, that these trials, they didn't just violate one law. They weren't just illegal in one sense, just because they were in the middle of the night. That was just one problem with them. There was a couple more problems. They had a requirement for a 24-hour waiting period before a guilty verdict could be placed. That was didn't happen, right? Another one was, there was a ban on holding trials during major festivals like Passover. They broke that one too, right? So there's all kind of things that are being broken, rules that are isn't it the same with us? Politicians will break 1,000 rules to get whatever they want to get done, and they don't care how they do it, who's hurt in the situation, or what's being broken, or what's illegal. They don't care. Same type of situation here. Same type of situation. It's evil people doing evil things, and you know what? Nothing's going to stop them. Except God. So, I mean, you know, Satan will break as many rules as he possibly can to accomplish his plans. But God will also use his plans to his glory. So the scourging you see in this verse, but after having Jesus scourged, this was actually a very brutal scourging here. It's not really mentioned, it's not explained directly in this verse, but it was a sort of a preliminary a pre-punishment type of thing. And it was very, very brutal, because it was a whip used by the Roman soldiers that had leather, bone in it, and it even had some pieces of metal in it that were designed to not just whip as a belt would whip you, but to grab and to rip flesh out after it had hit. So you can imagine that was very brutal. Very brutal. I mean, we're just talking about this. Most people would have died at this point from the amount of scourging that Jesus had. And, you know, I'm sure at this point, there was more than likely some things exposed on his back that were not supposed to be exposed. Could have been bone, could have been other parts of the body, right? Because these whips were not anything that was light or easy to deal with. So that was called a flagrum, by the way. The next part of this came more humiliation, mockery, and abuse by the soldiers at this point. A few things that happened, I wanted to give you an idea. First of all, they strip him of his clothes. They put a scarlet and purple robe on him. They twist a crown of thorns and press it on his head. And if you remember Dave mentioning this, this wasn't a small crown like we often see in the cartoons or the pictures, you know, with the little bitty spikes. This was about 2-inch spikes, as Dave said, or larger on his head. So that wouldn't obviously feel good. They put a reed in his right hand as a fake scepter. And they kneel before him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, hit him in the head with a stick, and they were slapping him. Think about that. The God of the universe, they were doing this to. And he was allowing them to do that. I mean, he could have said, "Poof, you're all dead," if he wanted to, right? He could have just ended this right here. No, he had to go through that though. Remember, he's making his way to the cross. So he had to go through humiliation. Humiliation. I mean, it's very hard to imagine that did happen to God. But that's the reality. You know, that's the reality. So at this point, Jesus proceeds to Golgotha where he would be crucified. And that would starting at 9 a.m. and last for about 6 hours. 6 hours. That is no small amount of time. Matthew 27:45 and 46 tell us at about 3 hours into this, it says the sixth hour, which if you look into what that means, it means at 12 noon. So 3 hours into when the crucifixion started, which in Jewish time would have been the sixth hour, darkness fell on the land. That was the point where there was a complete blackout. Well, obviously, when we think of a blackout, we think the lights go out. No, there was a blackout like world blackout, like physical sun blackout, right? In other words, you couldn't see anything because there was no light outside. And this was something that obviously God did, right? So complete darkness. And this is also the point when Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And I find this, I guess this is the way Jesus wanted to do this, right? This is the way he wanted to, for this to take place, so we couldn't see what was actually taking place. Remember, all the sins of the world, which by the way was our sins, were imputed to Jesus at that point. And he paid for those sins. And remember, he screamed out. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a moment in there that God had turned his back on Jesus, right? Because remember, God can have nothing to do with sin. So there was a moment where Jesus screamed when he was taking on the sins of the world, and he was forsaken for that moment by God. Hard to understand, but this is what happened. And that's in Matthew 27:46, if you want to take a look at that. So he was momentarily separated from the Father. And this is also when Jesus said something I really wish more Christians knew about. I actually really wish more people in general knew about this. John 19:30, this is what he said. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished. It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." What's interesting about this is that they didn't kill him. They didn't have control over when he died. Jesus had control over when he died. Right? And the reason why he decided to die at this point, because it was finished. It was finished. And this has actually a lot of meaning in "it is finished." And I wanted to just talk about a few of those things, because what this is telling us, telling the world, is that the mission is complete. The mission that Jesus came to the earth for to do is done. He's like, it's finished. Everything that I came here for, I was born as a baby, I died on this cross, it's done, right? And that says a lot, because there's nothing else that we can do to add to that. There's no loose ends. There's nothing else that's needed for salvation or for the payment of salvation. Nothing. Jesus did it. It's a complete package that's completely done. Another part about this is the sin was completely paid in full. Completely paid. And the reason that's a big deal is because nothing needs to be added to that. We as people and Christians get so wrapped up in what we can do to solve our sin problem. You realize you can't do anything? Jesus already did it. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. He took that. It would be like if you robbed the bank and the cops show up and they go to arrest you, and you have somebody next to you say, "He said he would go to jail for me." And they say, "Okay, let's take him." That's what happened in this case. Except we're talking about death and eternal hell. That's the sentence. Jesus is the one who stepped in. He said, "Wait a minute. I'm going to take the penalty so that they can be free from eternal death and hell." That's what we're dealing with here. So when I say that it was paid in full, I mean that, in other words, it's like the sentence was paid in full. And it's available to us. You would think more people would be heading that way to get that, right? Because it is free. It is free. Let's say it's a life sentence in jail, and someone says, "Hey, man, I'll go ahead and spend that time for you." And you're like, "Well, how much does that cost me?" They're like, "It's free. It's absolutely free." And Jesus is saying, this isn't just for a life sentence. This is for an eternal life. An eternal life. So there's nothing that we can do for it. And there's so many people that attempt to work their way to heaven, do something good for heaven, but there's nothing that can even come close to the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that's why it's so important that we all take away today that we are saved by grace through faith. And there's nothing that we can do for that salvation, because Jesus said it is finished. It is finished. It's done. We can't add to that. We can't add to it. Another thing this did was it fulfilled the old covenant, the sacrificial system. No more repeated animal sacrifices, right? No more temporary coverings for sin. The curtain of the temple, remember, it got ripped in half. That was symbolically showing we have direct access to God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, this comes with "it is finished." Evil power was broken. Broken. That includes sin, death, and darkness are all wrapped up in what Jesus paid for. I didn't say it disappears. What I said is it's broken. Ultimate power in those things is broken and can be defeated by those who choose to defeat it. Why? Because it's already been defeated by Jesus. And the other thing about this is Jesus' love, I think, is the demonstrated on the cross. Remember when I mentioned that Jesus told His disciples, love one another as I have loved you? Well, this was the ultimate picture of that love right here. Right here. So, if you want to sum up everything I just said, you could say, it is finished means mission is complete, the debt is paid, the way to God is wide open, and the victory is won. Again, Jesus is saying the path to Him is wide open. It's wide open. So we know that Jesus died because it was verified by the soldiers. We know that He physically died. There's a lot of people say, oh, He didn't die. That's how He was resurrected. He never died. Well, we know that's false, right? Because one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and remember what came out? Blood and water, which is something that only happens after death. After death, the blood will separate from the serum. And because, you know, when blood is not flowing, gravity will separate the red blood cells from sort of a clear yellowish liquid. And so if Jesus was stuck and blood and water come out, that means that process has already started, right? He's dead. There's no other way for that process to start unless the blood is stopped flowing and a person is dead. And it's had time to separate. So it's probably been an hour or more. Blood and water. Keep in mind, we're still on Friday. Say, wow, that's a lot of events. Now here comes Joseph of Arimathea. He asked, Nicodemus was helping him, and he asked Pilate for Jesus' body. Remember that? He accepted it. He said, okay, go ahead. Pontius Pilate was actually surprised Jesus was already dead. They take it down, wrap it in spices and clean linen, and lay it in the tomb at this point. And remember, they roll the large stone against the entrance of the tomb. And there were some women there. Mary Magdalene was one of them. There was another Mary there. And, of course, they return home after that point. And so now we're on the Sabbath. We're on Saturday, right? Friday's finally over with. Jesus is in the tomb. Isn't that fitting? Remember, after 7 days, Jesus rested after creating the universe. What is He doing here? He's resting. He's resting. I mean, He's resting. Thank God, right? After all what He's been through, He's resting on the Sabbath. So, of course, nothing happens by accident. God planned it this way, right? But all these events had to be done before the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Remember, the Sabbath, nothing could be done. No work could be done. Everyone had to cease from work and just hang out and chill and worship God. Well, it was done. Everything that Jesus came to do what was done at this point, and it actually had to be done when the sun went down on Friday. Remember, sundown to sundown was a day for the Jews, right? So, Holy Saturday. The Scripture is kind of silent on this day. There are some things that take place. A few of them is mourning. Some people mourning for Jesus, hiding in fear. There were some people hiding in fear. The disciples, probably those who had denied Him, right? There were some people resting. That's about it. That's about all. The only thing that's happening on Saturday. Actually, we do have one recorded event that happened. Man, these guys are always breaking the rules. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. the chief priests and the Pharisees go to Pilate and request a Roman guard and a seal on the tomb. They want to make sure that those Jews don't go steal Jesus' body, roll away the tomb, and take his body and claim that he was resurrected. Well, Pontius Pilate agreed to that. He said, okay, let's do it. And I love this because if you think about them doing that, it further solidifies the fact that Jesus was resurrected. They made sure that tomb was sealed. No one could get out of that tomb. No one could get in, no one could get out, at least humanly. So Jesus rested, and here we are. And I think I just want to end this sermon by just reading the scripture. Can't go wrong by reading the Word of God, right? And I want to read you Matthew 28, 1 through 10. So you just have to tough out 10 verses. I know that's a long time. Boy. But you know what? It's really good 10 verses. It says this, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Sounds like they passed out. "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified.'" And then here's the words, "He is not here, for he has risen just as he has said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." So, I don't think there was any other way to explain that, just by reading it. You got to read it. And the point of that was to see not only how it occurred, but that God is the one who initiated it. He's the one who willingly did it. And he's the power behind why we are able to have a spiritual life and a relationship with him. And not only that, but think about death. Death has so many people in fear of when we're going to die, how we're going to die, what we're going to die of. But death is just the beginning for the believer. Death is the beginning of eternity, if you want to look at it like that, right? But you have to place your faith in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. And the reason for that is because he's the one who provided the solution. So, it's a good day to be a Christian. Every day is a good day to be a Christian. But the reality is, these physical bodies aren't the end. Death does not win. Sin doesn't win. God wins. And we win when we're in Christ. So with that being said, I hope everybody has a good resurrection day. And yeah, let's keep trucking as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for the reality of seeing what Jesus did. The pain, the suffering, the mockery, just the humiliation that he experienced all for us. He loved us so much that he wanted to see us in a better place, not in sin, but to be an overcomer of sin, to live in a different way of the world, to live for him and through him, and to be able to be in an eternal relationship with him. We thank you for the message, and ultimately we just pray that people each and every day, more and more, come to believe in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.